Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Last time we began the study of Hebrews as we got into a little background on the book and we looked at the first three verses. Hebrews starts off with saying that God has spoken to us by his son Jesus. Something I know that has been hard for people to understand is that God the Father came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And when he was here, he spoke to us concerning the things of God the Father. That's what Jesus did. We looked at the difference between the sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament and the sacrifice of God's Son for the remission of our sins. You see, the only problem with the Old Testament sacrifices is they only covered man's sins. They never removed them. Where the New Testament sacrifice of Christ is once for all taken away and wiped out our sins, never to be held against us again. I mean, that's the good news. That's the great news, that our past, BC, before Christ, is never going to be held against us ever. You see, this was the only way that God could redeem us back to himself. So tonight, we pick up our study in verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, the meaning of the words more excellent name is actually speaking of the name Son. The name Son, S-O-N. Even though the angels can be called the sons of God, we know no angel can be given the name Son because only Jesus is God the Son. And when you study the Old Testament, you find that angels were used to minister to the nation of Israel. That's why they put so much emphasis on an angel. Genesis and Malachi, it was always angels that God used to minister to the children of Israel. Paul wrote that the law was ministered through angels in Galatians 3, verse 19, where he says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." And again, this is why I encourage you guys to study the scriptures continually. Because as you look at them, you find that angels are the ones ministering to people. You know, most of you know I'm teaching on Monday mornings. I'm teaching at the Bible College out in Yucca Valley. And I'm taking the students through the book of Revelation. So I'm doing two chapters every Monday morning. And I'll tell you, these students, they're between the ages of 18 and 30, and they are fired up for the Lord, man. They are on fire for Jesus. It's just, it's exciting to see. You know, usually your perception is, well, when I get old, I'll get fired up for Jesus. But to see people do it when they're young. You know, I got saved when I was 27. I wish I had done it sooner. I wish I hadn't waited so long. But in the book of Revelation, after the church is removed from the earth at what we know as the rapture of the church, angels will be ministering God's judgment during the time we know as the Great Tribulation period. That 7-year period of hell on earth. Literally, that's what it's going to be. The reason why angels will be ministering is because that time, remember Jesus said that there was never a time like that, nor will there ever be a time like that. It's going to be that terrible. It's going to be horrific, man. And because it is so devastating, only angels can get the word out. Because we know angels are indestructible. You can't destroy an angel. You can't destroy an angel. They can't be killed. There's a lot of men, a lot of people are going to die in the tribulation period. We read in one part that a third of the earth, mankind's going to die. And then you read in another part, another quarter more. 1/4 is going to die. It's going to be terrible. That's why I thank God we know the Word, man, because we're not going to be here. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be eating fish in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm excited, man. I hope it's some good, well-done salmon. You guys know how I used to feel about fish, right? The point Hebrews is making is even though God used angels to bring about His will, His purpose and His plans, you and I today do not go through angels. I mean, there's such a big thing about angels today. People praying to angels, worshiping angels, they're totally missing the mark. As Christians, God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14. When we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell in us until the day of redemption. Either at the rapture of the church when Jesus comes for us and meets us in the clouds, or if we die beforehand and we go to be with Him. It's our seal until that day. We also have Jesus doing what? What's He doing? What's His ministry right now as our high priest? He's sitting at the right hand, the throne of God, the Father. He's making intercession for us at the Father's right hand. What we need to do is focus our attention on the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we need to focus on. Why? Because as Hebrews is pointing out, He is superior to angels. He's greater than angels. The word angel means messenger from the original Greek to our English in the New Testament. And we're not to worship them. In fact, they are the ones who worship Jesus. Angels worship Jesus. Jesus is better than angels because they were all created, and Jesus is God. And as you study the Old Testament, you find references to the angel of the Lord. You might remember that if you've been reading through the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Well, rightly so. Many believe it to be Jesus, that Jesus was the angel of the Lord. It was a theophany of Christ in the Old Testament before He was born. But in the New Testament, what happens? Here's where the change takes place. God now becomes a man as God takes on human form, the incarnation. So from that moment on, we no longer see Him as the angel of the Lord, as He was referred to in the Old Testament. Not only is He the man Christ Jesus, He's also the Son of Man. And this is the emphasis we see here in the book of Hebrews. Beginning with verse 5, we're given 7 quotes from the Old Testament. 6 of them are from the book of Psalms. Psalms actually has more to say about Jesus than any other writer of the Bible. That's why I love the Psalms, man. I mean, before we got in the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings, we did the first 54 chapters of Psalms, and it was awesome. It was awesome. I loved it. Just the things that I learned and the picture that we were given of Jesus. It gives us more of a picture of Him than even the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did He, God, ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." Now, where it says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. When Paul gave his message in Acts 13 at Antioch, in Pisidia, he quoted Psalm 2, verse 7, and he said it referred to what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ when He was brought back from the dead. It referred to the resurrection. Paul was declaring that Jesus is the only one who could die for the sins of the world. No angel could ever save us. That's the whole reason why we're not to worship angels. We're not to put them before anything else over God. Jesus had to shed His blood. And you know what? The scripture is very clear As it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There had to be. You think of all those thousands and thousands of gallons of animals' blood that was shed in the Old Testament. All it did was cover man's sins. It never removed them. That's why Jesus came as the ultimate atonement. He died on that cross once, and he shed his blood on that cross one time and removed our sin. He removed our sin. Yeah, we're still sinful beings. But you know what? Now, as I say many times, when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see Rick. You know who he sees? He sees his son, Jesus Christ. You see, when I gave my life to Jesus, when you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't become righteous. God declared you righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus. There was no other way that redemption could be made for mankind. There was nothing else that could be done. Jesus was brought back from the dead because he is the Son of God. He is God, the Father's Son. Made me think of the promise. Remember the promise that God made to David, King David? When God made his covenant with him in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 14. God told David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, David, when you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Any flags going off? Any bells ringing? You know who he's talking about here? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, to be clear, some say God was speaking of David's son Solomon. You see, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and the baby died because she got pregnant, after that, when she became David's wife, David and Bathsheba had more children, and one of those children was Solomon. Solomon was the next one to take the throne after David. He was the one that God said would build the temple for God. They thought God was speaking to Solomon, David's son. But here in verse 5, notice it points out when God gave that promise to David, the reference was to who? Jesus Christ. It was Jesus. Look at verse 6. But when he again brings the first fruit into the world, or the firstborn rather, into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is quoted from Psalm 97, verse 7, and Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, in the Septuagint. Okay, Rick, what is the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, when they translate into the Greeks. It's not found in the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament. You see, here's the point. Even though angels are great creatures, I mean, you read in the Old Testament, one angel wiped out 185,000 Syrians. It's incredible, man. Powerful. Angels are powerful. You can't mess with them, man. They're powerful. Those that fell with Satan when he got kicked out of heaven. I don't know how many angels there are in heaven, but Satan, this is how smart the dude is, man. This is how clever he is. He is so wise and smart that he took 1/3 of all the angelic host of heaven with him when he fell. Can you believe that? These were angels that saw God. They literally saw God, and still they believed the lie of Satan and fell. So here's the deal. If Satan can deceive angels, how much more can he deceive us? How much more, man? That's why we need to keep our guard up. We need to be aware of these things. You see, angels are great creatures. The scripture teaches that they're inferior to God's son, though. Oh, they are his angels. They are his ministers. And yes, they do worship him. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't worship them, because he is the creator. Jesus is the creator. Look at verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. You see, again, angels belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They're his ministers and worshipers. And what Hebrews is showing us, Jesus is superior to them by using Old Testament scriptures to prove it. That's what Hebrews is doing. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. The first two chapters of Hebrews lay down a foundation for the rest of the book. And the rest of the book deals with what? The ministry of Christ for believers today. We're going to get into some exciting stuff, man. I mean, it's interesting. Jesus is our high priest in heaven. And to read about him and the power that he has and the power that he's given to us as his kids, his sons and his daughters. Again, keep in mind, there is a living Christ at God's right hand right now. He's been there for the last 2,000 years of the church dispensation. We know this church dispensation is coming to a close. You turn on the TV, you see the junk that's going on, and now it's happening in our country? Guys, I'm telling you, we're getting close, man. The Lord's coming soon. He's coming soon. The age of the church is almost over. It started at Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is still being written because it's all about the church. And here, 2,000 years later, it's just about to come to an end. The church ends at the rapture of the church. When God the Father says to Gabriel, the archangel, blow that trumpet, and he tells his son who's been sitting there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, son, go get your bride. Go get our people. Bring them home, man. Bring them home. I got some awesome food for them. You're right, salmon. Yeah, we'll see what it is. I used to think it'd be grilled chicken or something, but whatever, right? We're going to be in heaven. Who cares wherever it is, right? I'm good with it. He's very much aware of what we're going through. God knows what we need. And you know what? I'm here to tell you, in the last 38 years of walking with Jesus, he has taken care of everything. He'll take care of it. He's got this. He's got this, man. He's got our backs. He's not going to let us down. You know, hindsight, they say, is 20/20. You look back in your past life. I can look back, even before I was a Christian, I see God's hand on my life. I should have overdosed. I should have been on the receiving end of a bullet. The junk I got into, you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm preaching to the choir. Oh, don't give me that goody shoe look. I know. You guys know. I mean, I can understand how important angels were to the Jews because most of them knew about angels, at least to a certain degree. The Old Testament. Every time they thought of God, they thought of angels. I mean, you study the Old Testament and you find how many times angels appeared to God's people. And not only God's people, but to God's prophets. God's messengers that he used to talk to his people. Well, so with that being said, the question comes up as to what the angels' ministry to the church is today. Well, first of all, I don't believe angels have much of a ministry to people today because, think about it, as Christians, we've been given the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We don't need an angel. We have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have guardian angels that guard over us. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to pick my guardian angel's brain on some of the things I went through. It's like, dude, what happened? Where were you when this happened? The Holy Spirit makes known to us the future. Speaks of prophecy. That's why I love eschatology, which is a study of Bible prophecy. Talks about the future. I want to know how things are going to go down. I want to know how much closer we're getting to Jesus coming back. Because sometimes I just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know what I mean? I get tired of it, man. It's like, Lord, I'm ready. Vamonos para la casa, man. Let's go. Muy pronto, Señor. Let's do this. That's the extent of my Spanish, so there it is. I've had people tell me they've seen one of their loved ones stand before them who had died. And I have a problem with that because I don't see that in Scripture. You know, anything that we proclaim that God's doing, we need to back it up and support it with Scripture. You can't just say things. I remember Grandma Skelton, my dad's mom. She used to tell me, I remember she was saying that her stepmom, Sadie, my Grandpa Klein's wife, she had passed away and she had stood before her. And it was at night. And a car went by and the lights hit the bedroom. And my Grandpa Skelton woke up and my grandma says, he saw her too. And it was like right when she passed away. And I said, you know what, Grandma? When I became a Christian, I said, you know what, Grandma? I just don't see that in Scripture. Outside of the witch that King Saul, the first king of Israel, had contact the prophet Samuel because Samuel had died. And at the Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, remember when he took Peter, James, and John, he went up to Mount Horeb and he was transformed right in front of them. And Moses and Elijah came and spoke to Jesus. Outside of those two instances in the Scriptures, I don't see this as a practice. Now, there are guardian angels. We know that. Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels, their guardian angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Our guardian angels. You see, angels are created spirits. They have no bodies. Angels don't have bodies, even though they can take on human forms when they minister on earth. Angels ministered to the Lord after his temptation. Remember when he was tempted? Matthew 4:11, then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to the Father, he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. But not my will, your will be done. Luke 22:43 says, then an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven and strengthened him. It comes down to this. We really need to be careful in our discernment because it could be demonic activity that's going on. Grandma could have saw a demon that transformed itself into what would have been my great-grandma Sadie. It's amazing. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, 14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Listen to what Paul says. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the demons, that one-third of the angels that fell who are now known as demons. It's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I'm telling you, I've searched the Scriptures. Nowhere do I see humans becoming angels. The only place that happens is in Hollywood. I was going to say Holly Weird is what it is. The Scripture teaches that in this universe, God is the one who made things that are visible and things that are invisible. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae? He said in Colossians 1, verse 15 and 18, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Think about that. I know we can read it sometimes and it doesn't sink in. Didn't Jesus say God is spirit and those who worship him what? Spirit and truth? He's spirit. Paul's telling the church Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God the Father, the firstborn over creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him, in Jesus, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Do you know that angels look into salvation and wonder? They're scratching their heads wondering, what's going on here? They're watching as people are getting saved and coming into the kingdom. Right away, I thought of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12. He said, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Prophets in the Old Testament who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, to us, the church. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, the prophets, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You see, angels don't get this because angels don't have a sinful nature. They're angels. We're the ones who was born with the sinful nature. Thanks, Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, right? Our great-grandparents, they blew it. And it's been handed down through us through the years. Jesus said in Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Every time we do an altar call and someone stands up and receives Christ as Lord and Savior, the angels are going nuts, man. They're going nuts. They're partying. You ever see those whistles New Year's Eve? They blow and they go, woo, woo. I could just see all these angels. They got the hats on. Woo. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So much for my mindset. Now you know how my mind works. But there's joy. The angels are, they're just thinking it's awesome. It's interesting, the word angel means messenger. It means messenger. It can be applied to a human messenger or a divine messenger. And the scripture also teaches that there is an order of supernatural creatures. Man, you get into the book of Revelation, and I'm telling you, God has special beings that he has created for every purpose and plan that he has. Every kind of creature. You imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we see the whole angelic host and we see all the angels and just all these different creatures that God has created. I think it's going to blow our minds, man. Well, actually, it won't because we'll have our new bodies and we'll have the mind of Christ. So it won't blow our minds, but it's just going to be amazing. Angels are referred to as the host of heaven. In the scriptures, they have an important part of God's plan, but Christ is more superior to them. Look at verse 8. But to the Son, to Jesus, he says, your throne, O God. Notice this is God speaking here. But to the Son, God says, your throne, O God. He's saying this to Jesus, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. These verses are quoted from Psalm 45, verses 6 to 7. And you know what? This is no doubt one of the greatest messianic psalms of the Psalms. Psalm 45. Psalm 45 tells us that in David's lineage, in David's seed, there's going to come one who will rule in righteousness. And here, as we're reading according to the book of Hebrews, it's Jesus Christ. I mean, nowhere do we read that God has given an angel the right to rule this earth. It's just not in the scriptures. Satan will have his chance in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Satan rules this earth? Man, praise God, we ain't going to be here. Praise God. I mean, we're going to be halfway through with dinner in 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. We're going to be saying, Lord, how much longer until we go back and you clean house and we reign with you as kings and priests for 1,000 years? I mean, it sounds unreal, but this is going to happen. This is literally going to take place. And we need to understand that. Notice that it's God the Father who's calling God the Son, God. It's stating that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He's superior to the angels. And one day, coming soon, he's going to rule this universe. I can't wait, man. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. That's quoted from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. They tell us that Jesus is the creator, and that the angels, are you ready for this? Hold on your chairs. Angels are his creation. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's Psalm 110, verse 1. And interestingly, it's a psalm that is quoted more than any other psalm in all of the New Testament. And the main point of that psalm is that it teaches the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, the second person of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14 as we get ready to wrap up here. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, you're probably going to say, well, wait a minute, Rick. Wait, time out. Hold on a minute. It says here that angels are going to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So what does that mean? Well, hold on to your horses a minute. Let's look at what it says. Angels are going to minister to those, notice, who will inherit salvation. They're not going to save them. They're not saving people. They're not in that business. The verse is looking to the time when God turns again to the nation of Israel and to the Gentiles. What is that time? It's a time known as Jacob's trouble. It's a 7-year tribulation period that's just ahead of us after the church has been removed from this earth. Notice it doesn't say angels are ministering to those who are right now, presently, inheriting salvation. This is something for the tribulation period. Remember, God is moving according to his plan. If there's anything we've learned about God in the scriptures and the Bible, it's this. God has a purpose for everything he does. Everything he does. Sometimes I don't get it. Sometimes I'm wondering, what's happening, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this, God? I thought I was your son. I thought I was one of your kids. What's up? And it's like God saying, you know what, Rick? You need to take a chill pill. You need to just chill, man. I got this. I got your back. You just keep trusting me. You keep your eyes on me, the author and finisher of your faith. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to use this to work out my purpose and my plan in your life, those around you, and maybe even some friends and relatives or co-workers. So just hold on. And I go, okay, Lord. The Lord is waiting until his enemies are made his footstool right now. As we're going to see in our study of Hebrews, nowhere do we see the Father giving a promise like this to an angel. We don't. He says his son is going to rule. When you look at Ephesians 6, that chapter is on what? Spiritual warfare. Right now, if God opened our eyes spiritually, right here we would see the good angels and the bad angels battling over our souls. Battling over our souls. It's a spiritual warfare that continues to go on. You see, Satan knows he's going to the lake of fire. He knows he's going to hell. So his goal is to try to take us with him and to deceive us. That's where we need to know the Bible. We need to know the scriptures. Because the more you know, you can understand and you can discern when little homeboy is trying to pull his best on us. We'll be able to understand, man. You know what? It's from the enemy. And we'll be able to know that. Angels are fighting the forces of evil right now. And they're looking out for our souls. The good angels are. That's why they're called ministering angels. And what's interesting is what Jesus said to the Sadducees. You know why Sadducees were called Sadducees? They were sad, you see. You guys already knew that. It's getting old. I got to get some new material, huh? Matthew 22, verses 23 to 30. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they didn't believe in the resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, they're going to try to trick the Lord, but how many of you know you can't trick God, right? Check it out. Then, now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married her, having no offspring, no children. He left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and then the third. Now, if I was the fourth in line, right about then, something would have been clicking saying, something is messed up here, man. I'm not marrying this chick. That's it. I'm done. But they're trying to make a point. Even to the seventh, last of all the women died. Therefore, in the resurrection, remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, listen to this, church. You're mistaken. Not knowing the scriptures. That's why it's important to study the Word of God. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. There's no marriage, there's no divorce. But are like angels of God in heaven. Did you catch that? We are going to be like angels. The power behind angels. We're going to be like that. We're going to have that kind of power. It's going to be awesome, man. I mean, I can't wait. When Jesus ascended to heaven after his mission on earth, the angels asked him, "Did you accomplish your task?" Jesus said, "Yes, everything's finished." The angel said, "Has the whole world heard of you?" Jesus said, "Well, no." The angels then asked him, "Well, then, Lord, what's your plan?" Jesus said, "I've left 12 men and some other followers to carry the message to the whole world." The angels looked at him. They looked at each other, kind of scratched their heads. And then they asked, "Okay, well, what's plan B?" I love it. Next time, chapter 2. We are going to study the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.